Hey, church leaders, welcome to the Slingshot Group podcast. I'm your host, Tim Foote, CEO of Slingshot Group, where we build remarkable teams through staffing and coaching. And you're in for a treat today. We have lead pastor of Cross Point Church in Nashville, Kevin Queen, on the show. And if you're listening to this and it's the end of the year, perfect, because we do a little bit of looking back on the year that was and a little bit of looking forward to the year that will be. But if you're listening to it another time, there are so many gems that you can take away in leadership from this podcast. So let's jump right in. Well, hey, Kevin, great to have you on the podcast today. And you have become such a great friend. And just getting to know you personally reminds me why so many people speak so well of you. And you're an amazing leader, an amazing communicator. But when I think of Kevin Queen, I think of Acts 4:13 and Peter and John and the fact that they'd been with Jesus. I always have a sense that you are connected and walking with Christ. So thank you for being on the podcast today.
It's an honor to be on the podcast. I know when you reached out and you asked if I would be interested, I was like, are you sure? Because you guys have a great podcast going. And I binge listened to a lot of the episodes, and my heart, if we could have any conversation that add value to other people. I know you've added value to me and my leadership of becoming a lead pastor. I'd never done that before, and so just a lot of the conversation and coaching, going through new things, and being able to have conversation relationship with you. Just grateful for your influence and for your impact.
Oh, thanks, Kevin. And we've loved our partnership with you and Cross Point. And speaking of walking into that new role, you know, often we'll talk with leaders that are about to step into that lead pastor role, and they'll say, I'm not sure that I'm ready for this. And we'll always say, good, because that will keep you desperately dependent on the Lord. But I would love to hear from you some of the ministry story that encompasses your journey to your current role at Cross Point.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. We're going to rewind. I'd love to go all the way back to when my mom and dad came to Christ. They were both, you know, far from God, and my mom ended up, she had a miscarriage that led her to begin to search spiritually, and she had a friend that led her to Christ. Started going to church, and my dad wouldn't go with her, and so the church was praying for my dad. My dad finally went to the church. There was revival that was going on there. A couple hundred seat sanctuary. There had been 1,500 people that had come to Christ in 2 years. And Pastor Glenn Shepherd was there. He's in Lawrenceville, Georgia. Just revival. Leonard Ravenhill would come in and preach. Mom would tell me stories of Leonard Ravenhill, a great revivalist that would come in and preach there. Author Blessed. All of these people who were part of really just a global move that God was doing at the time. And so my parents were marked in revival. And they said, we'll never go to a dead church. And they kept that word. We only went to a handful of churches, but always just a move of God. And so I ended up graduating from college. And when I did, I went to work for my dad in the family business. And Tim, I knew I was on a business trip out in California. And I just knew that wasn't my story. I had a feeling like, I don't know if you ever had this feeling where it just feels like, man, it feels like I'm living somebody else's movie. And so I went to my dad and I said, Dad, I don't think I can do this, because he was preparing me to lead the family business. And I said, I don't think I can do this. I think I'm supposed to be a pastor. And I'll never forget, he walked around the desk and he went and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I bless you.
And
he did. And so that was the beginning of, was working with him while I went to seminary. Graduated from seminary. No churches would hire me because I didn't have a seminary degree. And so I was like, well, that's, so I worked with him, went to seminary, ended up kind of, I'd go to seminary 9 o'clock to 9 p.m. and work. He made me work 40 hours the rest of the week. But it was in that really began to understand the call that God had. And there was going to be sacrifice that was attached to that call. Hmm. Ended up getting hired at my home church, it was Hebron Church in Decatur, Georgia. Large church, and I was the high school pastor, and thought I would be there for a while. And Tim, I began to sense transition on the inside. I mean, there was just this dissonance, and it's a great church to attend. I just kind of had the sense that maybe it wasn't the place long term for me. Mm. And so there was this unearthing on the inside, and began to seek. And Tim, I began to fast and pray. And I'd never fasted and prayed like that before, but fast and prayed for 40 days. And I remember I was fasting and praying, seeking God, and I was praying. My prayer was this: God, would you change me or change where I'm at? Would you change me or would you change where I'm at? And I remember during that time coming across you remember Enjoy, John Maxwell's, like, yep. He had like a tape ministry, cassette tape. You remember what those are? Cassette tapes.
I remember.
And he had these cassette tapes, and he was talking on one of these tapes about how to be a better second leader. And so I was praying, well, God, if I'm going to be where I'm at, I want to grow in the leadership. I want to be a better second chair leader. And ended up about that time, it was about midway through the fast, maybe two-thirds through the fast, I came across Kevin Myers, Pastor Kevin Myers from 12 Stone Church.
Right.
Came across him at a Starbucks, and we were just talking, and he said he was getting to, I knew who he was because he was speaking at Catalyst, you know, the big conference, mm-hmm. and he didn't know who I was. And he said, as we started talking, he said, he said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm going to be a church planner, because I was going to go plant a church, you know, in Seattle. It was like the most noble escape. I think sometimes as pastors, we can look for noble escapes. Yeah, noble escapes. If I go plant a church in Seattle, well, then I can, like, that's a noble escape right. from where I was. And so my wife and I, we were praying into that, and we had filled out the paperwork. But Pastor Kevin said, hey, we're needing a high school pastor at our church. I said, well, I'm not interested in being a high school pastor. I'm going to be a church planner. And he said, well, if you are interested, you should talk to Dan Ryland. And here's the crazy thing. The day before, I'd listened to that tape from John Maxwell talking about Dr. Dan Ryland. So I just felt like that was a breadcrumb to take a next mm-hmm. step, and ended up sitting down with Dan Ryland. He said, bring your resume and bring a picture of your family. And I had to doctor up a resume, I found the best looking picture. My wife's always beautiful in the pictures, but I found one of me. And we brought those, and sitting down with Dan, and he looks at those, and he looks at the picture, he looks at me, he looks at pictures, and he said, Kevin, you've lost some weight. And I said, yeah. And he said, are you dieting or are you fasting? And I'm like, do you lie to Dr. Dan Ryland? You know, Jesus said don't tell, but I'm like, go, I lie to Dan Ryland.
Don't lie.
I can't lie. And so I said, I'm fasting. And he said, what are you fasting for? I said, I'm fasting and praying that God would prepare me to be a daddy. So I've never had kids before. Ree was pregnant with Raleigh, her first. So I said, I'm praying that God would prepare me to be a husband and a father, because I've never been a husband with kids. And then I prayed that God would change me or change where I'm at. And I was probably on day 30 at the time. And he said, Kevin, what are the dates of your fast? I said, September 1 to October 10th. And he said, Kevin, the pastors and elders are fasting and praying September 1 to October 10th for a new high school pastor.
Wow.
But then I was like, okay, I know what I'm doing. And we went and we moved to a church 8 miles down the road. And you can imagine leaving a home church that we loved, that I've been at for 16 years, to go to a church 8 miles down the road. It's difficult to follow. What I learned is that not everybody will always see the moves that God leads and that He orchestrates as their plan for your life. And if we're following God's plan for life, oftentimes we will face rejection and disappointment from people that we love. We just have to go back. In fact, I can go back to my dad, my earthly father, give me a blessing when I left the family business. And there have been other blessings that have been, that I've had to leave in a way to honor God. And I've learned to leave in a way that's honorable. But yet, people won't always see God's lead as necessarily their lead. And that's helped me as a lead pastor, because there have been people who have been on our staff who I've loved and had a vision for them and a dream for them that was different than maybe God's leading for them, and having to be open-handed with that, realizing that God's the one that orchestrates the call.
So Kevin, I'm still stuck on, and I'd like to underline for our listeners, the distraction of the noble pursuit. and how to be open-handed to what God is really saying. So I just want to put a little asterisk there. Maybe we swing back around, but just to highlight it. Let's zoom while you're at this point in your story, let's zoom in on this particular season of ministry at 12 Stone, because you had 14 years of ministry there, right? Which is the blessing of long-term ministry. Talk about your journey through those 14 years, which roles you had as your position and scope of leadership grew. I'd imagine the pressure grew, and it took your leadership to a whole nother level. Talk about that whole journey.
Well, I think 12 Stone is one of the most remarkable churches. I mean, I couldn't imagine a better church to be a part of. Pastor Kevin Myers and Executive Pastor Dan Ryland. I mean, there's like the absolute best combo of senior pastor, executive pastor that I've ever seen, ever experienced. So to be able to be under their leadership, you know, I think at 12 Stone, you had to try not to be developed as a leader. Like, I mean, the only way that you would not be developed as a leader is if you tried, because there was such a leadership development culture. You know, I think about the spiritual intensity of the place, the creativity and the innovation, and then leadership development. Those would have been what I would say are the three strands of the DNA of 12 Stone at the time when we were there. And there was such a culture of prayer. You know, Pastor Kevin, there was one time the church couldn't break through 72 people. And so he felt like God said, I want you to pray. I want you to pray on Saturday night. And so they gathered together and prayed on Saturday night, and that next Sunday they broke through the barrier that they were at, and he said, God, that was awesome, you know, and what do we do next? And God, we want you to continue to move like that. I was like, well, if you want me to show up on Sundays, you show up on Saturdays. And so for the entire time, you know, beyond three decades that Pastor Kevin was there, every Saturday night he's gathering the church for prayer together. Mm-hmm. And at 9 o'clock, and he didn't preach on a Sunday the whole time he was there. He never preached on a Sunday without first leading prayer on a Saturday. So when you go back and go, okay, what made the difference in that move of God? It was a move of God that was marked by spiritual intensity and marked by the lead pastor's passion for prayer and heart for Jesus, not just in public, not just on a platform, but in private, in his own secret place, but then also on Saturday nights. And that culture of prayer, it was, again, you had to try not to be shaped by it. If you didn't want, I mean, you were going to be shaped by it. It was so just a remarkable move. So got to see the church grow from about 3,500 people on a weekend to, you know, over 20,000 people over those 14 years, from, we had one campus, single site campus, to I think at one time we were at nine campuses when I left. I came in as a student pastor, and I love student ministry. I still love it. Like, some of my favorite days were being a high school pastor. And so being a high school pastor for about 4 years, and then Pastor Kevin came to me and said, we're looking to start our first multi-site. And I said, what do you think? And I kept throwing names at my friends, because I didn't think that he would think of me. And none of my friends worked out, which probably says something about the quality of my friendship. I don't know, but the quality of my friends. But he ended up coming back to me, and he said, I'd like to talk with you about it. And I remember I was sitting in Panera eating a bagel. I remember that moment. He was like, what do you think? And I was like, I think I need to talk with my wife. And so Ree and I, we prayed about it. And we ended up launching the very first multi-site expression of the church. And it was incredible ride. Got to see, you know, there were about 180 in that core group. And just got to see. I love being a campus pastor, because we got to see God impact a community. You know, town planners used to mark out where the church would go, you know, on the town when they planned in the beginning. And instead we just said, you know, what is a community that we feel like God's called us to, and how can we bring the church to where the town already is, to where the community already is? And so across from a library and a park, and right down the street from a high school, in a doctor's office that we converted. It was 11,000 square feet that we converted. We just began to see just this move of the Spirit of God. And it was I have such fond memories of those days and those people. And was there at that campus for 10 years, and was a teaching pastor. Went for about a few years and didn't teach at all.
Right.
Which was difficult, when I would say that's what I felt was one of my primary gifts. And so trying to figure out how do I honor, and we can come back to that if you want to talk later about feeling stuck in a season where you know that you're called, but you're not getting to exercise what might be considered one of the primary gifts. Ended up being at 12 Stone for as a teaching pastor for the last 8 years, and Pastor Kevin was so generous with opportunities and incorporated me in the teaching team and in the calendar, and that was a wonderful developmental season. So in 2017, when God called us to Crosspoint with just this distinctive call, and it was signs, wonders, miracles. I mean, it was so clear, and I think it had to be because it was such a challenging call, and there was so much that we had to leave, you know, behind in order to pursue it.
Is it safe to say, and I'd love to hear more about this, like that call to Crosspoint, do you think God's call, or you can measure God's call by sacrifice or the sacrifice needed?
I think when God calls us, it is going to be uncomfortable, and their sacrifice is going to be required. I think sacrifice is an act. It's an act of devotion. And so oftentimes when we think of calling, sometimes we think of in our own ambition, which can easily become selfish ambition. We can think of the next, which the more that we're going to receive. When actuality, most of the times when I've followed God's call, there has been a depth of suffering attached to it that I didn't know, that I didn't expect. And that's why personal ambition is not the fuel that can sustain a call, right? It's not the fuel that can sustain a call, because there is going to come a time where that suffering is going to be deeper than our ambition can be high. And it will take us out. So I think knowing there's going to be sacrifice and the grace that's needed. Yeah, I go back to just the difficulty and the challenges of this call. And it's been amazing. There have been amazing things, but there have been difficult, gutting realities. And being able to go back and go, God, where you have called us, you will sustain us. And if you called me to it, you will see me through it. And that's been a mantra that I've repeated over and over again, because it's his call. It's like in the Upper Room Discourse when Jesus said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Like there is a reality that those disciples entered into in that upper room, and knowing that they didn't invent this, they didn't create this, they didn't create their own role in the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Now go bear fruit that lasts. And fruit that lasts is tied to a calling that, that's deep and that requires sacrifice.
So, Kevin, let's drill down a little bit more on the call to Crosspoint. Talk a bit about how that became clear to you and Rita, or as clear as it ever can be when a step of faith is required.
Yeah. Well, that was 2017 at the beginning of the year, Tim. I was down in my basement. I had a little prayer closet. You know, I always struggled with the consistency of time alone with God, of just solitude, because I like to get things done. And back in, gosh, it was 2011, Pastor Dan Ryland, I asked him, Dan, can you help me? And Dan said, yeah, because I was just frustrated with my lack of consistency. And he said, pick a time, pick a place, and have a plan. And I don't know, that began to click for me. And so I picked a time, picked a place, which was a utility closet down in my basement that I turned into like a little prayer room. Now, this is before the movie, like before it was like, you know, war room, but like it was a little utility closet that I would go down and pray in the mornings. And I was in that little room in 2017 in January, and I felt like God dropped into my spirit, I want you to go pastor at Crosspoint. Now, here's the deal. I didn't know anybody at Crosspoint. I didn't have connections at Crosspoint. I'd never been to a service at Crosspoint. All I knew about Crosspoint is that they had a senior pastor, a lead pastor, that had stepped down the year before. And so I also felt like with that he said, and you can't tell anybody. And so, and I don't hear an audible voice of God. It is it's more of that whisper within. But I began to journal about it, Tim, and I'd write it down. I write down things in my Evernote. Like, I don't think I have what it takes, but God, if you think I have what it takes, then you can have them come get me. Yeah. Or I'd say things like, God, that's a big door. I'm not going to knock on that door, but they can come knock on mine. You know, I was wrestling with God. I didn't even tell Bree until March. So for January and February, the beginning of March, finally go to Rhea and I said, I think we're moving to Nashville. And she said, I told her about it. And inside, we both since transitioned, we just didn't know what it was for. We didn't know, is there a new opportunity at 12 Stone? We didn't know, is there something else? We just, we were in a place of surrender back in October of 2016 at Catalyst. I knelt down at the chair and I said, God, whatever you want, like, here I am, like, send me. And so there was this marking moment where I just said, God, whatever it is, send me. So there was this internal dissonance or transition that I could feel on the inside, but it just took a long time to figure out what that was. And then it felt like God gave it to me. And he was like, I don't want you to tell anybody. And so I felt like that was my test in the middle of this leading. And for months, Rhea and I, well, for 2 months I held it, and then for weeks Rhea held it. And then in March 19th, I got a text from a friend of mine that was a songwriter that I didn't even know lived in Nashville. He said, hey, I've got a friend on the search team at Cross Point, and they want to talk with you about the lead pastor position. And Tim, I remember reading that, and I ran up the stairs to show it to Rhea up it. And I was just like, I was like a little kid, you know, like, I just the joy of like the Lord has moved on our behalf. And then went through the whole interview process and not being able to tell them about the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the dreams, the whisper. And so there were so many things that we could spend days talking about, all the ways that God made it clear. The clearest of any decision that we've ever had to make. God did that. And then we ended up starting on August 1st of 2017. So quite a long process.
The power of a surrendered heart. It's an amazing thing, Kevin. We see it time and time again. And we'll often say to leaders that we're walking through transition, we're that are considering a new role, I'll say, let me take the anxiety out of it for you. If God wants you at that church, you're going to be at that church as long as you stay surrendered right. And obedient to him. And then we'll often say that the strength of the call usually equals the challenge of the task, because it's your call that's going to keep you in the jobs on the day. It's going to keep you on the job on the days that you want to quit. And there's going to be plenty of days that you're going to want to quit. And God has carried you and the church through all kinds of transition at Cross Point. I mean, just getting to know you, Kevin, and the 7 years you've been there, not only was there a big transition from a founding pastor and all the things that go along with that and the healing of a church, but beyond that, in your first years, you led through a tornado directly hitting one of your campuses. You led through a global pandemic and so many more challenges. Yet I know from seeing up close the work at Cross Point and from watching from afar that God has been so incredibly faithful through every single circumstance. So as you think back to these last few chapters of your story and the story of Cross Point, what are some of the moments you'll always remember where you saw God's faithfulness on display?
And one of the stories that comes to mind, one of the first ones that comes to mind is, you know, in 2020, March 3rd, we had just finished. There are 700 churches that came together and fasted and prayed the month of February for a revival. And so churches in the city and across Tennessee, we fasted and prayed together. Friend of mine, Dave Clayton at Ethos Church in Nashville, we came together with a lot of other local pastors. We just had this gathering of these pastors. So imagine 500 pastors that came together at the Titan Stadium sharing stories of revival and renewal. It felt like we are on the edge of a move of God in our city, like a paper thin wall we're about to crash through. And that was at the beginning of March. And then March 3rd, a tornado hits and it hit our broadcast campus. Downtown campus and took out our ability to broadcast our services, and it's our largest campus. We're trying to figure out now we're displaced. How do you gather thousands of people for worship? So it felt like two different fronts that we were battling, and we were a city that had took a direct hit, and people were displaced in their homes and trying to serve the vulnerable and those who had experienced great loss. the tragedy of the tornado, and then our own church, like just the logistics of how do you lead a church through being hit by a tornado and broadcast our offices, all that, and just destroyed. And so I remember the day after it happened, I was down walking the grounds, and Jefferson Street Bridge is a bridge that goes over the Cumberland River right next to our campus. And I remember I was walking over to Germantown, one of the areas where some apartments had been hit, going to see some people who were in the church. We had volunteers. We had like 1,500 volunteers the day after out serving. But I was walking across the bridge, and because there were power lines down on both sides of the bridge, no cars were driving over. And I walked up on that bridge, and because of where I was standing, I couldn't see anybody. Like, I just couldn't see anybody in either direction. And I remember I felt so lonely. Tim, it was the loneliest that I'd ever felt in my entire life. And I remember I was just overwhelmed. Like, I don't know how to lead through this. I don't know what to do. I don't know anybody who's ever led through this. And I just, in that moment, I had to ask myself, what am I feeling? Because I remember my friend Chip Dodd, he told me, Kevin, you got to feel the feelings, tell yourself the truth, and embrace life on life's terms. And so identifying the feeling, well, one of those feelings is lonely. We have 8 primary core feelings. One of them is lonely. And so because of Chip, I was like, man, I feel lonely. And I knew in that moment, I wanted to call Ree. I wanted to call my wife. And I was like, if I can just talk to her, I'm going to be okay. But I felt like God wanted me to just sit in the feeling and not try to cope with it in that moment, but to process with him. And I was just, and it was like, what do you feel? I feel lonely. What's the truth? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was the scripture that came right to mind. Yeah, the Holy Spirit reminds us of what Jesus has taught us. This is one of the reasons I think it's important for us as pastors and leaders to continue to engage in the scriptures, because the Spirit can only remind us of what we've learned. And so when we ingest scripture, we're going, he's got more material to remind us of in our moment of need. And so it was to be reminded. Never leave us. And then embrace life on life's terms. We live in a tragic world filled with uncertainty, and we have to walk down off the bridge. Like, we just have to walk down the bridge and go back to lead. And so it was just feel the feelings, tell himself the truth, embrace life. And there's so many times when that's been the pattern. Just step away, identify the feeling. What am I feeling? Because a lot of times we'll say we have anxiety, but anxiety, oftentimes what we call anxiety is really a cocktail of feelings that we just don't know what, we don't know all of what we're feeling. I mean, there is clinical anxiety, yes, and that was, you know, that's another conversation. But I think as leaders, we have to become really astute at reading our own hearts. I mean, we're great at exegeting the scriptures, but there takes an exegesis of the heart to be able to go, what am I feeling right now, so that we can take truth and apply it to it. One beautiful story out of that was that when I got home that next morning, I ended up, slept that night, got up the next morning, got spending time with the Lord. And I just began to think, I wonder if there's anybody else that's ever led through a tornado. And so I went on Amazon and I looked for a book, Churches with Tornado, and I couldn't find there were no books. And so I was like, well, so then I went on Google and I searched Nashville Tornado Church. And I found a church that was down the street from us. It was actually on Facebook. They had posted Mount Bethel Missionary Baptist Church. And the pastor there was Pastor Jacques Boyd. And I reached out to him just through their Facebook phone number, called. And he said, I said, hey, Pastor Boyd, this is Kevin Queen. This is Pastor Crosspoint. And I said, did your church get hit by a tornado? And he said, yeah. I said, me too. And I said,
that conversation doesn't happen every day.
I was like, no, it's not, man. I mean, it was like a brother is built for the day of adversity, you know? And it was like, in that moment, we just realized we're brothers. And, you know, Dr. Boyd, African-American, man, he has just become one of my closest friends in the city. And God gave me that friendship with him before George Floyd. So it was like, the friend that I was going to need to walk through some of the greatest racial tension that we've ever experienced culturally in our lifetime, to have a friend to help me navigate through that and to help our city navigate through that. But that relationship was built through a tornado. And so to know God's going to provide, not just feel the feelings, tell yourself the truth, embrace life on life's terms, but God will also bring the right person at the right time and bring that person that we'll need for the next storm that we're going to walk through as well.
Let's drill down on that for a minute, because I know there are church leaders listening right now, Kevin, that that resonates so much with the loneliness. You know, I'll often say to lead pastors I'm meeting with, nobody understands but another lead pastor how lonely this role can be and can get, and they'll tear up straight away because it is heavy. 23 has been another tough year, and we've seen pastors and staff members from churches everywhere who are not just considering stepping away from ministry but are doing so because of the loneliness, because of the stress, because of the pressure. And we can so quickly get overwhelmed and busy working for God that we're not making time to spend with God. I know it. I'm still connected with the local church, but in a church adjacent ministry, we get so focused on numbers, business. It's about the gospel and it's about ministry. So here's the thing. The leaders we're speaking with aren't getting burned out because they're having too much time in prayer and time reading God's word. And that can sometimes feel unproductive, but we know it's the most productive thing you can do. Many are burned out or struggling because of the pace and demands of ministry work. Some of that pressure others may be placing on us. While most of the pressure, I would submit, we put on ourselves. So how can leaders avoid the trap of getting so busy working for God that they neglect essential time to spend with God?
Yes, great question. You know, when you look at the pattern, I think it was Henry Nouwen that identified this pattern through the Gospel of Luke, but he said there's this pattern in the life of Christ. It's solitude, community, and ministry. Solitude, community. He goes up on the mountain, spends the night in prayer, comes down, calls the disciples, go, heals, teaches, does the work of the ministry. And over and over and over, you see this pattern repeated. And, you know, I think if Jesus needed that, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world. And if he, in his humanity and divinity, if he needed that intimacy, we have to prioritize intimacy over impact. It's not saying that impact doesn't matter. And it's not saying that we only pursue intimacy and we don't care about impact. But Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you could do nothing. He connects our impact with our intimacy, and we will bear fruit that lasts. So it all goes back to that intimacy. It goes back to that solitude and then into community. So I want just for a second, just want to, maybe if we talk solitude. My wife, Ree, she, every once in a while, like before we go on a, you know, we try to go on dates on Fridays, and occasionally when she, you know, when she's, she'll have a necklace that she'll come to me and she'll say, hey, can you get this thing untangled? And I start working on that thing, and depending on the necklace, like it can get so difficult that I'm like, can we just buy you a new necklace? Can we buy you a new necklace? But I know that in order for her to wear that, in order for it to be useful, in order for it to accomplish its purpose, it has to be untangled. And I'm like, that is every morning for me. Like every morning, that time with God is, Father, can you help me just get this thing untangled? Can you help me untangle my heart and all of my fears and the failures the day before, my struggles, the times when I was focused on my own agenda or focused on what other people thought of me, or maybe I was looking more for praise of men from the praise of God. And I have this list of things and ways that I can get tangled up. And it's that time alone with God to just sit. And God, would you tell me how I'm tangled so that you can get me untangled? And so, you know, I think many of us get burnt out because we're doing ministry tangled up. We don't have the solitude. We don't have the community. It's just ministry, ministry, ministry with a tangled heart. And we can hide it from other people for a little while, but it doesn't take long before people can tell. Mm-hmm. And what they need most from us is that we would spend time with the Father and let him untangle our heart. And so that's the solitude piece. And we could talk more about that if you want, but the community piece, I think, is to have a space, because we need space where we can talk with God. We also need space where we can communicate, talk with others. And one of my best friends in the city, his name is Dave Clayton. He pastors a church a mile and a half from Cross Point. And I think some people would look at that, maybe the relationship of the churches in the past, and you know, say, well, they're, you know, competition. But Dave's my best friend, and people from Cross Point go over to Ethos. I'm like, you should go to Ethos. Like, Pastor Dave's amazing. And And so we celebrate what God's doing at Ethos and at their church and when people get baptized. Like it is, but Pastor Dave and I, we talk, Dave Clayton, we'll talk just about every day, Tim. And we'll talk on the phone and just a quick call and check in. And we have this thing that we do, like we call the last 10%. And we're like, man, what's in your 10%? And your 10% are the things that, here's what I found in ministry is when things aren't healthy, we rejoice when others mourn and we mourn when others rejoice. And what we need in ministry is we need covenantal friendship, covenantal relationship, not just connections, not just conversations, not just collaboration, but covenantal friendships and relationships where we can mourn with others when they mourn and rejoice with others when they rejoice. And so that 10% is like, man, what's your struggle? And so we just share. And it could be a quick, most conversations are like, what's your 10%? And we could also share, man, those sometimes we have a hard time sharing things that we're excited about or that we want to celebrate or with a heart full of gratitude. And we need friends that we can share that with as well. And so that relationship has been one of the most significant gifts that God's given.
So much gold there. I mean, intimacy over impact, that untangling process, the community of a close friendship. I've seen those blessings in ministry over the years too, Kevin. And you and I have been in ministry work for similar amounts of time and have seen how, for want of a better word, the reputation of ministry has changed. Right. And how we need to talk about a more beautiful, or we need to spread a more beautiful story about what it means to serve on the front lines of ministry because we're losing the younger generations of leaders. So how do we speak to younger generations right now amidst this rapid decline of leaders stepping into ministry? For those considering transitioning out of church staff with no plans to return, which we're seeing a lot happen in Generation X, even in Z that are coming into ministry, they're stepping out quickly. What advice or message of hope would you share with them about serving the bride?
Yeah. I mean, I got up this morning from sitting out on the, I'll go sit on the back porch. This is how I know I'm an old man. You said we've been in ministry to say, I don't know. I feel like an old man sometimes when I sit out on the back porch.
I'm feeling that way too, Kevin. I'm feeling that way too.
And so I was just sitting, and Tim, I stood up and I listed out the things that I was grateful for the day before. I mean, yesterday in ministry, like what God did yesterday, the stories of people I got talked to, the lives that are being changed, the moments, the miracles that we saw. Like I listed those things and I got up and I had this thought, I love being a pastor. Like I love being a pastor. And, I think as we've got some younger folks on staff and our Nashville campus pastor, he's, you know, in his mid-20s, early, so it's a relatively, and he's 20 years younger than me. And I'm having so much fun in that developmental, in those conversations and the learning and the growing. So yeah, I think what he, just from our conversations, what he is drawn toward is when it's not a performance, you know, when it's not a performance on the platform. And so I'm spending a lot less time, Tim, I'm trying to spend a lot less time on image management and on the way things look or the way things appear, and a lot more time stepping into those moments that come disguised as interruptions, like those divine moments, and bringing somebody along into those moments and not experiencing them by myself. Like that seems to be what the next generation wants to see.
The miracles that seek no attention.
That's right. That's right. That seek no attention. And that, you know what, that, you know, we have this tendency that once something happens, we want to spin it up and figure out like, how do we make that thing go viral? You know, and like God needs our help. And I think when the Spirit is on something, and sometimes the viral, I mean, we had a moment in a service last night in our 5:30 service where God showed up in a way, and I'm not even going to talk about it. And so, and our 5:30 service is not broadcast and there's no time constraint. And so we were able to just stop and enter into a moment that, and not figure out, okay, how do we take that moment and how does it scale? You know, how do we take that moment and How do we make more of it? And just letting that moment be what it is. God doesn't need our help to spin that up, and really entrusting Him with that moment. So I think that's something that's refreshing for the next generation to see, is how we handle those sacred moments. You know, the moments where you're just like, we just want to take my shoes off. You know, this is a holy moment, and letting those holy moments be holy. And really remember, Nouwen wrote that book, In the Name of Jesus.
Yeah. Oh, where
he talked about the temptation of relevance and the temptation of being spectacular. You know, these temptations of Christ demonstrating power of our own strength. And I think that as we resist those temptations that Jesus overcame and that He resisted, I think we can offer the next generation really what they long to see.
Kevin, we talked earlier in the year with Kevin Brown, the president of Asbury College, and he talked about the power of the next generation and what he's seeing in the next generation and how God moved. I know you visited that revival a couple of times. Talk to me about your experience with that.
Yeah, so I mean, I've been a revivalist since I was in the womb, you know, with my faith was born in that, and I didn't know why it was in my DNA until I got to college and experienced a revival, a move of God, what I call a move of God there through the Wesley Foundation. And so I've read books about. In fact, my iPad is sitting on. I didn't know we'd talk about this, but my iPad's sitting on an orange crate that I bought off Etsy. Because I was reading about William Seymour, you know, at Azusa, and that he would put his head into an orange crate and he would pray, and then he wouldn't speak until he got a word from God, and then he would take his head out of the orange crate. I got a big old melon, and so I was like, I got to get a big orange crate. But I'm just weird like that, Tim. Not that there's something mystical about orange crates, but I'm like, man, I want to experience, you know, renewal in the church, a revival in the city, an awakening across a region, across. It's like I long to experience that. And so when I heard about what God was doing at Asbury, Rob Centel, our chief of staff at that time, he was an elder, and he offered to drive me, and we drove up during the Super Bowl. We drove up that night, and it was still packed, like the Super Bowl was going on. It just packed with young people and older people, just beautiful, you know, multicultural, multigenerational expression of people just seeking the Lord. And it was so simple and so sincere and so genuine and non-produced. There was no planning center, you know, attached. It was just, it was a move of the Spirit. And then I went back about a week later. I brought my daughter, Raleigh. She drove up from Knoxville, Tennessee, and we met there together, so she could experience it, and heaven touched earth. You know, whether we call it what, I know they're resistant to put a label on it. Was it revival or an awakening or an outpouring or a move of God? You know, I think we get, you know, we'll let the historians determine what to call it, but it was a move of God, and I think there's a generation that's just hungry for that. And the thing about hunger, spiritually, the hungry get fed,
right?
And the hungry get fed.
Yeah, so. Yeah. It's interesting that we ended up referencing something that went on earlier this year, Kevin, because knowing you and having spent time with you, I just felt like you were the right person to talk to for the last episode of 2023. And as we reset and get ready to step into a new year, what's on your heart about what we need to make more time for, and what do we need to stop doing?
You know, I think about a sabbatical that I had and what I learned on that sabbatical 2 years ago. I took a trip out to the West Coast to go and see where the Columbia River meets the Pacific Ocean, most tumultuous crossing, right? More shipwrecks there than ever. And I wanted to go see the Coast Guard. They do rescues there, and I wanted to go see it. And I got there, and I went hiking, and it was also the place where Lewis and Clark finished their expedition. And we went, and there was this lighthouse that sat there at the edge of of the Cape. And I walked up to the lighthouse, and there was a sign that said Cape Disappointment. And there's a lighthouse and the sign that says Cape Disappointment. I sensed this lead or prompt of the spirit to get out my journal and write down every disappointment that I had experienced at Crosspoint and before, in the move, in transition. And I know this doesn't sound like a really, you know, exciting, but I just sat and I wrote down every disappointment. And I filled up a page and turned, you know, and there's, we have big disappointments, small disappointments. And disappointments are unmet expectations. And if we're if we're high octane leader, like we have high expectations. And so that leads to disappointments. And so we just wrote down and just, I lamented all of those and I just wrote them all out. And then I took a nap. I just took a nap right out there. And I got up after I took a nap and I went and I drove up to Seattle and I went to, there was this Seattle Revival Center and they had this thing called, I was like, I need somebody to pray with me. I didn't know anybody out there. I need somebody to pray with me. I went to this thing called Touch of Yeshua. Right.
Wow.
It was like a touch. And I was like, all I need is a touch. Just give me a touch. And it was this prayer session. And I didn't give him my information. I just went in. There was like a healing prayer type thing. And a lot of people showed up. And then the person that was kind of interviewing me asking, they assigned me to these two guys. And one of the guys leans in and he says, I have a word for you. And I was like, okay. He said, do you know how to stop a train? He had no idea like what I did for a living. He just knew that he had this word. He said, do you know how to stop a train? And I said, yeah, move the track. He said, no, you don't have to work that hard. He said, if you want to stop a train, all you have to do is take a crowbar and put it in the wheel. And he said, you put a crowbar in the wheel and the train can't go. And then he said, you're a locomotive. He said, you're a locomotive and you're pulling freight. You're pulling much for the kingdom. He said, and the enemy has a crowbar in your wheel. He said, do you know what that crowbar is named? I said, no. He said, disappointment. As the same day, that was the same day as I'd filled up a journal with disappointment. And so what that did for me was I thought, I want to create a rhythm of lament. I want to create a rhythm of lamenting to find my own cave. It's what David did. He found a cave and he lamented to God. That's what most of our Psalms start as a cave. And so I would say, find a cave to lament, to take those disappointments in our lives. Because if we don't process them with God, then oftentimes we don't talk. And if we don't process with God first, we'll end up taking that pressure and putting it on other people. And so there are many things that we'll say, well, I just have to get off my chest when we need to get it on the cross. Like the first thing we need is give it to God, talk it out with God, and then come from that place of going, Lord, give me the mind of Christ on it. Then bring it into those close personal relationships where we can talk it out with others. So the process of lamenting and dealing with disappointment has been key. And then I even, this is going to sound really weird, Tim, but I bought a hatchet. I bought a hatchet on Amazon and they sent it to me. And I took everything that was on that piece of paper and I wrote it down on the hatchet handle with a Sharpie. And then I took that hatchet and I buried it somewhere in Middle Tennessee.
Wow.
And the problem is with many of us, we bury hatchets where we can find them. Yeah. And so I'm like, I want to bury this thing somewhere where I can't find it ever again. And so process of lamenting and leaving and to move forward. So that's one thing I would encourage. And then the other thing is I would just say, you know, as I look at like my relationship with my kids, like, man, realizing that I'm always, chances are we'll always have people in our churches, but we all won't always have kids in our homes. Yeah. And so with my wife Ree, with our you know, we have a date day on Fridays, and with the times that's been spent being intentional with the time with the kids, I think that remembering that we're not always going to have kids in our homes, but there's always going to be people in our churches, has helped me know what to say yes to and know what to say no to and really prioritize in that way. So
Kevin, there's only one woman that calls you husband and only four kids that call you dad. And there's a lot of people in the church. and they're all wanting your time. It's priorities, right? And it's the Lord first, family, and then ministry. And so often we get that out of whack. You know, it's really it's convicting to me about when you talk about the power of lament, because you think of Kevin Queen and your story and your journey to Crosspoint, you being so open about the disappointments, I hope is encouraging to so many leaders listening today. And for me, I'm an Enneagram 2. I'm a positive person. The older I've gotten in ministry and the more therapy I've done, and we talk about that all the time on this podcast, is you need to get a good counselor, a good therapist. The more I've asked him to help me feel it all the way. Help me feel it all the way. Because so often we miss out on what God has for us. Because we don't lament. We don't. And there's been plenty to be disappointed about in the last several years. So thank you for sharing about the power of lament. Kevin, you've given us so many great insights. It makes me want to just continue talking for the next couple of hours, but I don't want to keep you that long. But as we close, I'd love to learn from what you've learned from the wise leaders that have shaped who Kevin Queen is. What's the best advice you've received that has shaped how you lead today?
One of them is a blessing that I received, and it didn't feel like a blessing, but it was, may your influence never go wider than your character runs deep. And that had become a prayer for me. So that's one that I think of often. Another one comes from Dr. Sing-Yung Tan. After I had just failed preaching at a conference, they had asked me to follow Francis Chan, and I just bombed the conference. I mean, I was session number 5. Francis Chan was session number 1, 2, 3, 4. And I remember I got home and I was in a low grade depression because I bombed my session. And I got a book that was from Dr. Sing-Yung Tan called Full Service. And in it, he said, many a young man has wanted to do great things for God. And that was my mantra. I want to do great things for God. He said, many young men have said they want to do great things for God, which really means I want to just be famous and well-known and bring God along for the ride. He said, a better aim of one's life than to do great things for God is to do things for a great God. Hmm. And it was like the Spirit said, Kevin, why don't you just do things and let me be the great one? And so from that point on, it's like, I just want to do things. So I'd say I want my character to go deep, much deeper than my influence goes wide. I want to just do things for God instead of trying to be the great one. And then the third is connected with that humility is a mentor of mine. His name is Roddy Brasfield. He's an old retired chicken farmer. And we were sitting in the Waffle House where all good spiritual conversations happen. And he said, Kevin, I was reading about the triumphal entry. He said, I felt like God gave me a word for you. And I was like, what? He said, you're just the donkey that's given divinity a ride. And he said, Kevin, when that donkey was carrying Jesus, all the people were cheering and all the people were celebrating. And if that donkey was confused, that donkey would think that that celebration was about him. He said, but you need to remember who you're carrying. And so that just said, every Sunday before I step up and preach, when I'm walking up the stairs, I say, God, let me be, two prayers. I say, God, let me be thy chosen chalice that gives drink that makes men and women whole. And Lord, help me be the donkey that gives divinity a ride. Wow. So that other people would see him and not see me. So those three statements or mantras have shaped me deeply.
You know, as you talk about this, it reminds me of a quote I love from Blaise Pascal. He said, Lord, help me to do great things as though they were little, since I do them with your power, and little things as though they were great, since I do them in your name. Kevin, as we close, and this conversation has been so, so amazing, and thank you for the time. Would you speak a blessing over our church leaders listening as they go into a new year?
Yeah, I would love to pray us into this new year. But Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the God over all creation, that you knit each one together in their mother's womb. And we thank you that calling goes back to the womb. And God, the calling goes all the way back to the womb. And God, we thank you for your word that tells us that that we are your handiwork, that we're your masterpiece, that we're your poem, that we are your poem, we're your song, God, we're your creation, that we have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that you've prepared in advance for us to do. So God, you're already in this next year. You're already in the future, preparing the moments and preparing the good work. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would help sustain us, God, to stay where you have planted us. But God, if you were gently uprooting, Lord, would there be such an attentiveness to you and to your voice and to your call? I pray against noble escapes. I pray against us running from a thing that you've called us to do. God, I pray that you give us the grace and the grit to dig in and to trust you, and to trust you that you are the God of open doors, that you open doors that no man can shut, and you close doors also. So God, that we would trust you with the open doors, and we would trust you with the closed doors. God, I pray that you give us great courage and boldness to proclaim the gospel. I pray that this year would be a year of gospel proclamation and boldness and spirit and truth. God, I pray over each leader that's listening, would you pour out a spirit of prayer in the secret place? God, I pray that there would be such an untangling of heart. And Lord, that you would speak to the things that have us bound up, and that we would experience freedom and lead from a place of freedom, and that our greatest leadership would come from the whisper. It would come from the whisper from heaven. So Lord, would we have an ear to you? And then God, would we have boldness with the words we speak? And I pray that this would be a year of salvation, that salvation would spring up from the ground and righteousness would rain down with it, that we get to the end of this next year, that we would see that you, the Lord, have created. So give us increased vision, increased courage, and increased intimacy with you. And from that abiding, Lord, would we have impact? Would we bear fruit, and fruit that lasts? In Jesus' name, amen.
Kevin, thank you for how you serve and how you stay connected to Jesus. Thanks for being with us today.
Thank you, Tim.
You know, we hope that this conversation, every conversation, helps you lead your team better. But most of all, we want you to continue to be a healthy leader, and that means staying connected to Jesus. Maybe this conversation is a conversation that you can encourage a fellow leader with. If so, please share it. Leave a comment if you have one on Apple Podcasts, or subscribe if you haven't already. Thanks again for listening. And until next time, stay curious and reach for the remarkable.